The new series is called The Emotionally Healthy Church. Today we are talking about pride again, because I know that you didn't go home last week and fix it for good. Neither did I. Pride is one of the most powerful driving forces within us, so we are going to talk about it again today. And we've got a picture here when it comes to all the emotions we're going to cover in this series. We did shame for 2 weeks, talking about pride now. We'll go on to envy, fear, anger, sorrow, greed, boredom, lust, joy, and then the greatest is love. We're striving to be emotionally healthy as individuals, but also as a church. And when it comes to pride, the definition is this. When we feel bigger and better than other people, pride in a sinful sense is when we feel bigger and better than other people. You're here, I'm here. Nobody likes to feel less than others, weaker, right? Nobody likes that feeling at all. In fact, deep down in our hearts, we all want to feel like number one. We want to feel like we're at the top, right? Or at least close to it. So this is in the heart what we're kind of rooting for, right? And we don't walk around this blatantly telling people, this is who you're dealing with, pal. So you better look up to me. A sense of superiority, a sense of entitlement is experienced in different ways by different people, and it's expressed in different ways by different people. So if you're an extrovert and you're a pretty outgoing verbal person, people might know when you're feeling a little, like, really proud. If you're an introvert, you don't say much. Maybe others can't see it, but boy, is it in there. This right here is happening in everybody's heart, right? I thought about an exercise today that would really humble us all. And my exercise that I came up with is we're going to bring all the introverts on stage and have them sing their favorite song. And we're going to have all the extroverts stay out there and forbid them from speaking for the rest of the day. Just kidding. Wouldn't that be humbling, though? Humbling. We all know what pride is. We have such a huge vocabulary we use to describe what pride is, right? When someone is elite, or the cream of the crop, the pick of the litter, the head of the pack, one in a million, oh, the creme de la creme. We have ways of describing what it means to be condescending, too big for his britches. Thinks the world revolves around her. What a big head she has. Cocky, conceited, condescending. He's on an ego trip. How pretentious, snobby, smug of a know-it-all can you be? Show off, flex, bragger. She's so extra. Thinks he's all that. And my favorite is when you try and put somebody in their place down in the South, you say, all hat, no cattle. We know what it's like when someone's acting proud. We've got so many ways to say it. He thinks he's the GOAT. Greatest of all time. Let's do a heart check together. How do you experience pride? How do you express it? And will you invite the Lord to humble you? Let's pray. Lord, we all battle pride. It is a universally driving force within us. In its sinful form, it leads to destruction. So many warnings fill the scripture about pride. So many blessings are attached to humility, yet it's a daily battle. So fill us, O Lord, with your spirit that humbles us today. In your word, Jesus, show us the path to humility. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, turn to Matthew 20. As we did last week, we have a portrait of pride and humility first, and then we've got some principles of pride and humility, and then we have the only person who can truly teach you this. But we'll go to Matthew 20 first, and you can write this down in your notes. Let's look at some portraits of pride and humility. Let's actually see it. All right, portraits of pride and humility. Here we are in Matthew 20, verse 20. Jesus is about to die. He's going to save the whole world. His disciples know Jesus keeps talking about his kingdom starting. And a few times already, they got caught debating over which one of them is the what? The greatest. They've already been warned to knock it off. Did that stop them? No. Here we are in verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. Now, this is a rich, well-to-do family. She was a financial supporter of Jesus. There's a chance they're cousins. The Bible doesn't say that flat out. Some people have tied that together. It's a maybe, right? But we know, according to the scriptures, that John had access to the court of the high priest. So they were somebodies, okay? And Jesus' inner circle were Peter, James, and John, right? But they weren't happy with just being two and three, were they? So it says here, he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." What a request. Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" Now that means suffering, death, surrender. They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, can you imagine that moment? One of them coming back, "Guess what just happened? What? Those two went in to ask for the best two seats in the kingdom of heaven. They did what? Oh, do they think they are?" When the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So, portraits of pride and humility, write this down. The disciples were all, "Climb into the top. Climb into the top. I'm gonna be number one." Well, okay, maybe not number one, but right next to number one is gonna be me. How insane is this? Like, Jesus is about to save the world. He walked on water, fed the 5,000, raised the dead, and they were looking at each other, thinking which of them was going to become greater than the rest of them. Jesus is going to take his seat as the one who just saved the whole world from sin, death, and Satan, and they're photobombing. They're jumping in the shot. Isn't this what we do? Look at me. Isn't that what we do? Wow. And they brought their mom. Did you catch that? The mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons. Oh my goodness. They were, of course, way overconfident, wealthy, connections to power, entitled, and they made their move when Jesus was about to die. They, of course, didn't deserve to be exalted higher than anybody else, nor do we. Soon they would be running and hiding like cowards when Jesus was arrested and actually becoming the true Messiah. They didn't deserve it. They had no place asking or begging or demanding or manipulating to be right next to him while he's ruling. It is an insane, sinful desire to exalt yourself. It's insane, it's irrational, and it's sinful, based on the truth about who you are. So the disciples were all climbing to the top. Write this down. Jesus directed them to dive for the bottom. Jesus directed them to dive for the bottom. Jesus warned them repeatedly, as does the Bible, of the perils of pride. He points to himself first. He calls himself the Son of Man, which Daniel is the one who will rule heaven forever. Not to be served, verse 28, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He points to himself. This is the nature of the Messiah, the servant, right? He washed their feet.
Ew. He washed Judas's feet.
That's the humble nature of the Messiah. So how on earth are they going to try and skyrocket up to the top of the tower when the one who's going to rule all is heading down to the darkest, worst place imaginable in humanity, a tomb? They just weren't getting it. Jesus directed them to dive for the bottom. The words used here are very helpful. It says here in verse 26, "It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great," that's where we get our word for mega, "whoever be great must be your servant." Huh? Diakonos, it's where we get our word for deacon. It means table waiter. "And whoever would be first," that's the chief, number one, verse 27, "must be your slave." That's doulos. That's the word for a household servant. Well, this doesn't make any sense at all. I want to be great. I want to be number one. How do I do it? Here's a picture. Jesus said that the path toward greatness is become a diakonos, a servant, someone who's waiting tables, become a household slave, one who has no individual independent freedom but is bound under the authority of the master of the household. Become that, like me, then you'll be great. Huh? That doesn't make any sense at all. I don't want to be a table waiter. I want to be amazing. I don't want to be a household servant. I want to rule the world. Do you see the folly of our pride and the contradiction of our heart's desires to exalt ourselves when Christ is on the down escalator? Our humble posture before God and others is the opposite of what we feel we deserve. But it is actually where we belong. We belong humbly before a holy God, next to those who also rely on his grace. And did you see what Jesus said at the end? "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The purpose of his life was to give it up as a sacrifice. The word ransom, one of our areas of theology, what does it mean to be saved, is to be ransomed, to be bought out of the slave market of sin. Listen, when you look at the cross of Jesus Christ, what do you see? Do you see the payment made by God to purchase you out of the slave market of sin where you were born? He died to pay your way out of slavery to sin, and he purchased you to be a freed slave to come under the authority of his household. If Jesus came to buy your way out of slavery, why on earth are you trying to tell people you're a superstar? You're not. You're a slave to sin who needed to be sprung, paid out by the Son of God. His death freed you from bondage to sin and death. Then you could come under his family household as servant and slave and many other things like son and friend and sheep. Do you get the identity here? Do you see the folly of pride when Jesus needed to save your enslaved soul from sin? Do you see the folly of trying to convince people you're something amazing? It's pure folly. Jesus directed them to dive for the bottom. So ask yourself, how do you experience pride? Because we all do. How do you express it? Because we all do. Here's a quick check before we get into some principles of pride and humility here. But five ways we commonly manifest pride. Our eyes see the flaws of others. Our words put them down. Our ears listen for selfish praise. Our hands and feet don't help others. And our hearts ache when we aren't exalted. How are you experiencing and expressing pride? Today will be convicting as a message, but it will also give you hope. There's hope for you and me, because nobody in here literally took mom to God and tried to get a throne in heaven. Right? We haven't gotten to that point in our pride. They did, and there was hope for them. So there's hope for us too. So So the portrait of pride and humility here is how foolish and laughable and sickening and nauseating is the disciples trying to climb to the top and photobombing Jesus trying to be great. Jesus himself was taking the very lowest place as a servant, giving his life to save as many as possible from hell and death forever. We should follow the humble road of Christ, reject the haughty road of James and John. Number two, write this down, principles of pride and humility. Let's get practical. We had a picture of pride and humility, and let's get practical. What are some principles of pride and humility? The Word of God is like a compass, and it gives us direction in every area of life, relationships, our speech, our finances, everything, big decisions, parenting, like it's a compass. And if we follow the compass, what God's Word says, we go that direction, that's wisdom. The Bible says a lot about pride and humility. Like a compass, God's Word helps us navigate the perilous path of pride, stay off of that, keeps us on the blessed way of humility. Here's some questions that will help you figure out where you're at. Write this down. How are your thoughts? How are your thoughts? The Bible asks us to check our thoughts. How are your thoughts about yourself and others? What are you saying to you about you and about them? Check your thoughts. In Romans 12:3, we'll put it up on the screen. It says this: "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So God assigns all that gives us value, all that is praiseworthy comes from the Lord. And if we have been given it, why do we boast as if we didn't receive it? Because all things, we learned last week, are from him and through him and to him. Anything that makes us special or worthy of attention ultimately should result in glory to God, not glory to ourselves. So how are your thoughts about yourself, about God, about others? Pastor Bob likes to use the phrase, stinking thinking. Sin starts when we allow stinking thinking into our heads. We don't think rightly about ourselves. We think we deserve better. We think we got the shaft. We think that they didn't deserve that compliment. Who do they think they are? And what's God doing up there watching all of this take place? These are all the thoughts like a freight train that go through our brains, but we don't say it, so it just sounds like this. But man, is there a raging ego fest going on up in our heads? How are your thoughts? Are you thinking of yourself higher than you ought to think? Some pressure points you might want to examine for this would be, how are you around authority figures in your life? Your boss, in your home, parents to children, or children to parents. And how are you thinking about the authority figures in your life? It's an election year! You watch the State of the Union? We have thoughts about people who are in authority, and what are we saying to ourselves about them? Our thoughts can really battle ego. How are you with the authority figures in your church, in your home? What are you thinking about them? Often, if you disregard them or disrespect them or discredit them, that's a way for you to go here. And we know what the Bible says about authority figures in our life. Even the worst of them deserve our respect. Nero was on the throne late in the book of Acts, and he got the respect from the apostles. You know, the emperor was teaching people he was a god. Still had to show him respect. Still had to operate within the authority of that framework. Sure, you never do anything that's sinful, but the thinking is, all authority figures are actually imperfect. It's part of the drill. So if you are constantly thinking of authority figures in a super negative light, that could be an ego check in your thoughts. Another great place to look to do a thought check is when you are told no or wait, when you don't get your way. When you want to do this and you're told no, flat out, we're not going to do it that way at work, right? Or you tell your toddler what's about to happen, they're like, no! Somebody put this online. I don't know who said it, but you don't meet a person until they're told no. Then and there you meet the real person. It's kind of true. When we don't get our way, man, is that a battle. Or wait is a little even worse. Well, let's do it this way. Not yet. Not yet? Come on already. How do you think about yourself and others when you're told no, when you don't get your way, when somebody slows you down, or maybe when you're treated unfairly, when something very wrong happens to you? How do you think about yourself? These are pressure points in the soul. Great times for an ego check. Always, always, always time to get lower and smaller before a holy God. Always. You hulk up, then you know that pride is blooming within you. How are your thoughts? What are you saying to yourself about you, about God, about them? Is there stinking thinking? Jot this down. How are your words? Check your thoughts. Check your words. Our thoughts can get bad, and our words will get bad if our thoughts get bad. Some people talk more than others. Some people think more than others. I got home when my kids were younger. Ellie was a kid, our oldest. And I got home on a Friday, and Lauren said, "How was your day?" And Friday's my sermon prep day. So I was like, "Well, my whole day happened up here." And my daughter Ellie goes, "My whole day happened up here." Really cute, really adorable, very true. Talk, 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 talk. How are your words? What are you saying about you? What are you saying about them? What are you saying about God? Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24, we'll put it up on the screen, says this. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. What are you saying about you, about them, about God? What are you saying? What are you saying? Some people blatantly exalt themselves, and most of us can't get away with that level of blatant self-exaltation. Here are some stars, heroic men who have achieved greatness. Michael Jordan had his security team use code name as he's going around, right? Code name Yahweh. Code name Yahweh. Can you get any more blasphemous than that? Muhammad Ali said, "I am the what? The greatest." Kanye wrote a song called "I Am a God." I am a God. Usain Bolt, he told reporters after he became the best sprinter alive, "I am a living legend, bask in my glory." Now, maybe you're not that blatant about it. But what are you saying about yourself? You can build yourself up by featuring your highlight reel, right? Are you tempted, like me, to highlight the good things you've done and kind of the things that show your weakness or your failure, like cut those out and throw them on the cutting room floor. Those don't get in the highlight reel. Do you more just emphasize the good and kind of neglect the bad? What are you saying about yourself? When it comes to other people, do you chip away at them? Do you find the faults? Do you try and bring them down? Nothing makes you feel better faster than lowering other people around you through criticism, negativity, reminding them of their failures. What are you saying about other people? What about God? Especially when you face hard times, when you don't get what you want. I don't know why he does this to me. Why me? I deserve so much better than this. So how are your words? What are you saying? Jot this down. How are your relationships? How are your relationships? We're doing spot checks here, and we're learning principles of pride and humility. How are your thoughts? How are your words? How are your relationships? When you're around other people, pride and humility can both manifest themselves. We learned when we talked about shame that we all experience shame differently. And we all respond to it differently. This applies to pride too. If you don't know your form, you won't find it. And you'll point to other people and be like, yeah, that Usain Bolt, what an egomaniac. Glad I'm not like him. But you haven't found your own form of it. So what's your form? Run, fight, hide is a really good tool for you to assess your own response. Sometimes we run when we feel proud. Is that you? Do you avoid people who make you feel smaller? Do you get away from them? You just don't go around them. You run. Do you leave those people or situations that kind of put you in a bad, uncomfortable light? Do you avoid places or people that make you feel small? Or do you avoid small people? Do you run from those who are, let's face it, way down here? You're just not around them intentionally. That's running. It's an expression of pride. Do you run? Do you hide the truth? Do you hide the truth? When you're around someone who's bragging, you get real quiet. But man, does it burn you. You don't say anything. But all the thoughts of what you wish you could say to that person and the resentment when they're gone, do you hide it while you're feeling it? Do you hide it? Do you get quiet when that person is around, but then maybe when they're gone, you gossip and you slander and you make yourself feel better by chipping them down right behind their back because you're hiding how you really feel about them? Do you hide it? Or maybe you fight. Maybe people know when they step on your toes. No, you don't have that right. I've done that great. I've never. And try and offer some criticism or feedback to people who aren't ready to hear it. And kaboom! Oh, you think I got things to work on? Well, I've got 5 things you need to work on. Fight, 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 fight. Maybe you go toe to toe. How are your relationships? Do you run? Do you fight? Do you hide when you feel proud? Romans 12:16 says this: live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. How are you doing it? Living in harmony with one another. There's peace. There's mutual love and affection and upbuilding. You're for them. And it's not about you. How are you doing it? Not being haughty, but associating with the lowly. How are you doing it? Never being wise in your own sight. This is a daily battle. How are your relationships? A good check for this is, how are you intentionally getting rooted in Christian community? So are you seeking out spiritual friendships? People where you tell them, I just love to get to know you better. I'd love to have people in my life, right? If you get involved in group life here at Anchor, whether it's a Bible study, whether it's EBI on Monday nights, what soul care group, whatever, if you get involved in group life and you're in community, it's going to naturally bring you to a more humble posture. When you tell somebody, look, I just want you to hold me accountable on this. I want you to know this is what I'm struggling with. It's going to be humbling. More community, more humility. Less community, less humility. A sense of superiority, someone once said, is often crafted in isolation. When it's just you and your thoughts and your opinions, man, you sound right. So how are you doing with community, your relationships, your connections, especially in the church? And then jot this down. What are your driving desires? Your thoughts, words, relationships, driving desires. Deep down within, what drives you? What drives you? What drives us to often be foolishly proud? How do you want to be seen by others? And what really turns up the heat inside of you when you don't get that? Let me talk to spiritual leaders, especially myself included, whether small group leaders, deacons, elders, pastors. Maybe you have some position of authority out in the world. Maybe you're a teacher, administrator, business owner. Maybe you have people who kind of report to you. But to all authority figures, especially in the church, what are your driving desires? Because we have the capacity to hurt so many more people if we allow pride to start driving us with what we're doing. Emotionally healthy leaders can produce wonderful fruit in the hearts of those who serve under them. But those who are unhealthy and proud can create massive devastation in the church and in the world. Here's a painful picture of many spiritual leaders who have fallen into sin. Men and women who have lived in the eye of the camera for decades, who taught, led, wrote, flew all over the place, people who had authority, who pretended to be one thing, but deep down in their soul, pride took root. And the driving desire behind what they did became building their own kingdom, protecting themselves from true scrutiny. And ultimately, when push came to shove, saying no matter what it took, they will double down on their own empire. And it cost them everything in some cases. What a warning to the rest of us. We have felt in our movement of churches firsthand the devastation that comes from people who pretend to be one thing, but pride is driving the bus deep within inside of them. It's humbling. It's humiliating. It should keep us low and small before a holy God because of the immense destruction that is sure to come if we are driven by pride. What are your driving desires? Have you seen the end of those who have tried to climb to the very top? And are you getting off of that up escalator? Are you heading down? Are you heading down to take the lowest place? Well, number one, we looked at portraits of pride and humility. Number two, principles of pride and humility, our thoughts, our words, our relationships, our driving desires. Now let's talk number three about the only person who can transform your heart forever. This is not a sermon about try harder. This is not a sermon about show us how you're going to get humble. How foolish of a thought is that? I'm going to be the most humble person in this church. I'm going to be so humble, they give me a trophy for humility. Can't everyone see how hard I'm working on humility? Hopefully you've noticed that pride and insecurity go together. Insecurity fuels our pride. So they're Siamese twins. Where you find pride, you find insecurity. And therefore, this like false humility can come up. Talking humble is not humility. Pretending, putting on a humble mask and acting humble, that is not what we need. We actually need to be humble by being near to the Lord Jesus Christ. The only person who can transform your heart forever is Jesus. So humility starts when you and I are low before a holy God. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How did you become humble? You used to be so selfish and proud and entitled and egotistical. I know. What happened to you? I died. What? I died. I didn't go to the funeral, though it's not like that yet. Spiritually, I was crucified with Christ. The old me is dead and gone, and I am born again, a brand new creation. Really? Yes. I got a new heart without any anesthetic. It was the amazing thing. It's the most amazing thing ever. Jesus took out my heart of stone, put in a heart of flesh, and I'm brand new. That's what it means to be saved. This is so much different than like, I'm going to try really hard to be so humble today when I'm around that person, but it's not going to be easy. And then you get around them and you're like, aah! And then you go home and you're like, I did it. But I have to do it again tomorrow. That's not humility. Humility is when you wake up and you go to Jesus and you open your Bible and you're like, help me again today when I see that person. And then you remember what he did for you, bought you out of the slave market of sin, clothed you as a royal heir of heaven, filled you with the Holy Spirit of God. All right, I got this. He did this in me. Transforms your heart. That's humility. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This doesn't mean we're spiritual puppets. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I trust him. This is voluntary. Who loved me? He loves you. And you love him and gave himself for me. It's a life marked by trust and love for the one who saved you, who gave you new life. The only person who can transform your heart forever is the Lord Jesus who died for you. This is where humility comes from. So write this down. Only Jesus can teach you true humility. Only Jesus can teach you true humility. He took the lowest place imaginable on a cross, and God exalted him to the highest throne in heaven where he rules right now. The cross and the tomb, the cross and the tomb and the throne. That's where humility is learned. Oh, how that should humble you. It should humble you to become a Christian, to know that Jesus stepped down from heaven, humbled himself to come into this world. He lived the perfect life. He died on the cross to take away all of your sins. That should humble you. You should become a Christian today if you've never become a Christian. You should be humbled before a holy God. Say, I'm a slave to sin. I can't set myself free. I need to die and be born again. Yes. And what Jesus did for you should humble you to the point of saying, save me. Your righteousness will never make you right before God. Your goodness will never make you good. Your cleanliness is not clean before God. You must humble yourself before a holy God and ask Jesus to save you today. Are you there? Are you humble before a holy God? Are you still trying to climb one step up, getting better and better? Hopefully one day you'll be good enough for God. Are you on the wrong path? Is it time to humble yourself? To enter the kingdom of God through faith in Christ? Write this down. Only Jesus can break the power of your pride. There's only one cure for pride, the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where your kingdom ends and the kingdom of God begins. Your pride must die with Jesus. You have to die on the cross. And then every day after you're saved, you take up your cross and follow him. That's humility. It's the humble road. It starts when you're saved and it continues when you're sanctified by his grace. Only Jesus can break the power of your pride. Finally, write this down. Invite Jesus to shepherd you through all that is humbling you right now. So ask yourself this, what is it in your past that God has used to humble you, to truly bring you low, to lay you flat before him, to break you to pieces? What has he used in the past to humble you? Do you see that the reason he did that is to show you how much you need his son? Who you really are in weakness and helplessness in this world without him? Has the pain of your past driven you to a humble posture before a holy God who loves you? What is it right now that God is using to humble you, to bring you low, to show you your weakness? You can't figure this one out. Your thoughts are useless. You can't get through this. Your will is done. You ran out of strength a long time ago. What is it that's truly humbling you right now? Are you embracing a humble posture before a holy God? Are you inviting Jesus to shepherd you through this valley? If you're a Christian who's walked with the Lord for a long time, do you still struggle when pain enters your life? Do you still struggle? This again? How come life is still so hard? Do you still feel a sense of entitlement, a battle with pride that says, I'm bigger than this. Why is this happening to me? Or are you saying, here we go again. God's bringing me low. He's keeping me low. And I know in the end, he's going to exalt me to the highest place of heaven forever. But now it's time to walk the humble, broken road again with my shepherd who loved me. Are you embracing the things that are humbling you right now? Your areas of suffering are a great place to check your ego. Your areas of suffering are a great place to love God and trust him and say, you've got me. Jesus is going to help me through this. Here we go. That's the purpose of suffering, the refiner's fire to make you like gold before God. Are you inviting Jesus to shepherd you through all this, humbling you right now? 2 Corinthians 5:15 says this, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. I'd like to invite you to commit your life to following Jesus. He died for you and was raised again that you might no longer live for you. No more of this. No more of this. You're not living for you anymore. You're living for him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you because you took the lowest place. You humbled yourself greatly by dying on the cross, rising again, and now you are on the highest throne of heaven where we will reign with you forever if we trust you as Savior and Lord. We invite you, Jesus, to be our shepherd. Lord, there are some here today who have never trusted you as Savior and Lord. They've never humbled themselves and admitted that they need to be bought out of the slave market of sin, redeemed, and given a brand new life, made a new creation. Maybe they thought they were okay with you. Maybe they thought they weren't as bad as other people, but now they realize they need to be saved. Lord, I pray that in their own heart, or maybe even out loud, they would pray right now and say, Jesus, I humble myself before you. Are you ready and willing to say that? Jesus, I humble myself before you. Save my soul forever. Save my soul forever. I feel low and broken and weak, guilty. Save me, Jesus, so that I can live for you. Maybe you are a Christian, and maybe the pain of this life is again filling you with stress and anxiety, filling you with fear and anger. Maybe you feel like these problems should have been gone long ago. You're wondering, does God not love me? Why is this so hard? Why is this happening again? Am I doing something wrong? And you're just realizing that your Father is humbling you. He's treating you as a son or a daughter. He's disciplining you for your good. He's pruning you that you might bear more fruit. He's keeping you humble to protect you and others from the haughtiness that could totally ruin your life. Embrace it. Embrace it today and say, Jesus, if you're leading me into the valley, I'll follow you there. Lord, wherever you lead me, I'll follow. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters, restores my soul. That's not where it stops, though. You lead us in the path of your commands for your name's sake. Then somehow we end up in the valley of the shadow of death. Then somehow we end up at the table in the presence of our enemies. Lord, may we follow you there. Because we know where it's going. Goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May we follow you, Good Shepherd, wherever you lead. Humbly, humbly, humbly. We commit this to you because we can't do it apart from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.